Thank you for fun. And pray, God, that you would bless us through the rest of this service, that you would deepen us and strengthen us and encourage us and remind us. This is really about you, God. It is all about you. And we're just blessed to get to be called your children. How great is the love that you have lavished on us, that we could be called your children. And that is what we are. We praise you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. A few days ago, some of the students and I at intermission were talking about relationships. I was receiving counsel because they're so wise. And that was so cheap. I'm sorry. That was easy to walk into there. We were just going back and forth, having a great conversation. And ultimately, always, of course, it has to go back to or begin with or be immersed in God, because there really are no real, deep, lasting, right relationships that he's not involved in. And on occasion, we wrestle with these things. We miss seeing that he is the key, because we see folks in the world that seem to be doing okay. And they're doing okay. I mean, they have some finances, and God is so faithful. He calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, on the evil and the good. He loves all. He loves us all. And so we wrestle with seeing some folks doing so well with so much, or doing their own thing, but we never can see the melting and the crushing inside that they're wrestling with. And so we're having this discussion, talking about the blessings of being in the Lord and what it would truly mean to be in the Lord versus what so many of us often accept for being in the Lord. And the conversation kind of went to the natural places, you know. Will I try, and I'm struggling, and I'm wrestling, and what do we do, and how does it end up like this? How do I fall asleep at the wheel of life and forget that God is really? And the natural place for us to then go is, of course, sports events, entertainers, and things like that. We have bought fully into the supporting of the great entertainment, the buying into the great celebrity. We are worshipers. We are athletic supporters. We are fandom. We are those who have bought in completely to observing. We're wonderful observers. We've been trained in wonderful and deep places how to become incredible observers. And we sit and we watch and we critique. A great event for us would be that we could go watch a baseball game and decide whether the 1-0 game was better than the 12-8 game, because do we like a pitcher's duel or do we like offense? And I just think they could have done better, and I give my opinion when I really don't know much about the game for real. And so we then bring that mentality into our relationship with God. We become these trained observers. We sit and critique. We fold our arms and wonder how God is going to bail this one out, or how he's going to fix this situation. And then we just watch the sun rise and we critique how beautiful it was. And we watch the sunset and we determine if yesterday's was more prettier than today's. And the moon, I like it when it was full, but you know, the crescent, I'm not so sure about. And you know, I just really wish it would stop raining. He's not doing a great job today. And we become incredible fandom, fans, fan club, fanitis. We are those people who are such supporters of, critiquers of, entertain us, bless, show us, help us see more. And I remember often so bought into a team like the Pittsburgh Steelers that I just was crushed when I realized that they weren't loyal to me. They're a business. Are you kidding me? But I'm a fan. I got the shirt. I got the terrible towel. I got a little Hummer that's got a Pittsburgh Steelers on the side emblem. I'm a fan. You don't even know my name? Big Ben doesn't even know who I am? If he saw me on the street, he wouldn't have a clue who I am. And I would say Jamie Riley, and he'd be like, security. And there's nothing. He's got nothing for me. I watch the high school boys play down here on occasion, and you see those guys in and out, and you cheer and everything, and there's some relationship, but there's not great relationship. Some you know, some you don't. You're watching a game. The game doesn't really love you all that much. I'm invested in something that's training me to just observe and critique, be shallow, and not be involved. And I wrestle with this, and I'm struggling with this, and you are as well, because there's something in us, something bugging us, that keeps saying it really, really ought to be a bit more than this. It really ought to be a little deeper, a lot deeper than what I'm feeling, than what I'm doing. There's something messing with me here. I feel like this is not enough, but this is pretty easy. And I am pretty busy. And so I just kind of put it on coast and do my little fan club thing. And we make a list. A list that characterize the characteristics of being a fan or being in a fan club or what it would be to be a fanatic for your team or a supporter of the athletic booster mania. You know, just write it down what this really looks like in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then write down fan of Jesus and watch how many of them just cross right over. Got the shirt, got the jewelry, got the sticker. Yeah. Go to games, sing a little, yell a little, cheer on, and then walk away. They do nothing for me. I don't really do anything for them. You'll catch your breath when you wrestle with I'm merely a fan club member of Jesus Christ. I cheer him on when there's a struggle. I cheer him on when there's a battle. Homosexual marriage, gay marriage, are you kidding me? Jesus will win. Do we even know what that means? Not getting my way, I'll call him in. Cheer him on. Fight on Jesus. And then wonder why I feel hollow inside. Empty inside, why this faith thing doesn't seem to be working all that well. Why am I lonely? Why am I empty? Why am I scared? What do I fear? Fandom only goes so far. Fandom is a very shallow relationship. It doesn't go deep enough. That's why when we talk about Jesus' incredible love for us, we say things like, That he died on the cross for our sins, and that's true. And we say that he has washed it all away. He's taken it on him, and God sees you through the Son, and he does. And his love for us is so incredible that just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Every great romantic story has that in it because I know it's powerful. He rescued her just in time. He stood up for her just in time. He showed up just in time. Of course he did. It's in the Word. It's got power to it because it's true. Jesus came just when we needed him. And then we talk about how incredible that is. And there's not a but. We've always been taught the but. But you better. But you need to. But I'm telling you what, boy. There's no buts. He loves you. Stinking all. He loves you messing all. He loves you the whole of it all. He saw it all from the beginning. From the beginning, of the before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ on the cross because of love for us. And then Paul says, therefore, it's a therefore, in view of Christ's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The therefore, it's this transforming our mind. It's the us buying in, us selling out, us being all in. As Dewey and I were talking on the phone the other day about some of this Honduras stuff. All in, baby. and that's really the call, right? The renewing, the therefore, seeing what God has done for me, I will. I'm changing this thing. That's what we want, right? No more acting out of fear of this God. Of course, there is awe in him. Of course, there's great fear of one who could call heaven or hell our home. But we don't operate on the side of rebellion against God. We choose because he's given us the choice. The wonderful, blessed relationship side. The Abba, my Father, side of this thing. And so, we're pressed. We're called. Therefore, what? Therefore, not but, therefore, I give this up for you. Therefore, I make this choice. I see the great things you've done for me, and therefore, I choose you. Next scripture. And in wrestling with these thoughts and struggling to move along in this, I'm always pressed with looking at Jesus and trying to convince, trying to heal souls that for many, many years have thought somehow they could earn what was given for free. Can you imagine the bondage of a soul that thinks I have to be good enough for Jesus? Can you imagine the pain, the constant anguish, the doubting and the fear, the lack of neat, wonderful relationship? And so in that, the convincing of what a father really feels about a child and how deeply they love them in these scripture that remind us that we don't, he loves us, so we better love him. But no, he loves us, and it. Therefore, wake up. He's crazy about you. Breathe. Let it light you on fire. And so then Paul says, if we're out of our mind, it, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love, everybody say it with me, compels us. One more time. Christ's love compels us. It compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Try getting that deal somewhere else. The guy in front of you paid. Everybody's food's paid for today. Thank you very much. Oh, man, one died for all and so all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. I can't resist that. That's really funny. Anyway, sorry. To me, anyway, but that doesn't take much. So we see the call, the last two scriptures. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And here we see, and he died for those that died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so the call is, he gave himself up for me, therefore, right, in love, in mercy, in grace, in passion, in desire, he gave himself up for me. Therefore, what do you do when you see great love? What do you do when somebody not selfishly tries to attach themselves to you for what you can do for them, but relentlessly pursues to love you, to bless you, to encourage you? You love them back, right? It's compelling. It's moving. It's a blessing, and there's a natural move back toward them. And so So the deal, when I think about this this fandom, this athletic booster mania, whatever you would call it, there's a different side of it all. It's so easy to become a fan of Jesus, and I want to encourage you to really make a list. Your favorite team or your favorite sport or the thing that you desire the most, you like to be behind and support, or the celebrity, and why you're into this thing, and watch how easily it could transfer over to how you and others deal with Jesus. And man, if you're simply a supporter, a fan type, you're going to struggle incredibly in life and in a relationship with Jesus. And I assure you of this, there are going to come times when you're not going to sleep very well at night. And if you're a fan, you're not going to sleep very well at night. And if you are in relationship with him, though you might not sleep the best, you will have some sense of wonderful peace, some sense of joy. Well, this is what the scriptures say: sorrow may come for the night, but joy, joy comes in the morning, right? You don't stay here like this forever. There's another side to this thing because Jesus is alive and well. And the final word about you and this situation isn't spoken yet. And until he says it's done, it's not done. And until he says it's over, it's not over. And when he says it's over, it's over. And you can rest assured Jesus has the final say. I've heard of the book, and I'm sitting here thinking as I'm saying this, Cheryl tweaks me about this book, something about a fan. I want to say I'm not a fan. That's what I want to say. Is this the title of the book? Not a fan. Interesting. I don't know what it says, but I would encourage you to read it. It probably would be much better than what I'm saying this morning. So anyway, moving on, pressing on, a great example of this would be, and I don't like using my own life of doing something well, for example, but you know, I have to in this situation. You just have to bear with me and be patient. I always have loved playing baseball, softball. The two don't intertwine very well, but I love them both. I grew up with a ball bat and a ball glove and a softball in my hand. And when I was old enough to play a little baseball, then it was a baseball. But my family loved the game of softball. And I was always playing with brothers that were bigger than me and neighbors that were bigger than me. And my brothers played through high school. They played baseball. Incredible baseball players. And I grew up with that, by the way. So we're always playing. And then when they're finished with high school, they're encouraged to join these men's softball leagues. And the men's softball leagues are a lot like your little league and stuff like that. You know, everybody's throwing up a tournament to make a little bit of money. And then it really gets to real stuff. I mean, stuff that matters. Like you have a district or a regional and then a state. And there are these big tournaments that big men show up to play in. And everywhere, I'm always going to these games with them. And as I go to these games, I always take my glove. And then when I take my glove, I know one thing is going to happen. I'm going to get to help warm up my brothers. And they're going to get mad at me because I'm going to throw the ball past them or on the ground or over their head or something like that. You just can't contain this arm. I don't know what else to say about it. I'm kidding. I'm always thinking about. But number two, I'm hoping I'm going to get in the game, okay? I'm hoping I'm getting in the game. And my friends are like, you're crazy. I'm like, no, man, I'm taking my glove. I'm going to get in the game. You're 12 years old. These are men. And so I show up at this district type tournament, big men, good ball players. I show up with my glove. I'm warming them up. And I'm sitting on the bench thinking, I might get in the game today. Like, you ain't getting in the game, man. And so I'm watching people show up. You have to have 8 players. They have 7 players. I'm thinking, I'm getting in the game. Guy gives them 10 minutes till game time. And finally, my brother walks over to me. He says, you want to play today? I'm like, are you kidding me? Of course I want to play today. Are you serious? These are men. I'm like, I don't care, man. I've been playing with my brothers forever. And so it's just softball, but it's big softball, okay? And so they put me up in the order. Because this guy, when he comes, he has to lock down his position in the lineup. And so I'm up in the order, and he's, you know, not here. And I'm thinking, come on, get this game started up, and time's ticking away. And finally the game starts, and the other team's home field. So I go out, I go out on defense, playing left field. You know, that's pretty big. And they hit a couple balls out there, and I run them down, doing all right, make good throws back in. But then offense. You know, we get the guys out, they don't score. And batting like second or third, I don't remember specifically, but I know I'm coming up quick in the lineup. And I feel nothing. There's something I know about this sport because I've played it with my brothers. I get it. I like it. I'm 12 years old, but I know what I got to do to get on base. I'm going to hit the ball up the middle. If you hit the ball up the middle, you're going to hit 900. If you just hit the ball up the middle. But also know that down the corner, down the line, these guys are always cheating off. And if I get inside pitch, I got a double all day. So first pitch to me, inside pitch, I bust it down the line, stand up double, guy hits behind me, base hit, and I score. Guy shows up, and I'm out of the lineup. But here I am, man. I'm like, look at that guy, I score, and I'm sitting on the bench. They're like, man, you hit a double. Like, yeah, I know, that's pretty fun. But the deal is, I'm in the game. I'm not watching anymore, right? I show up all the time with my glove, and I'm like, let me in the game. I want to be in the game. And like, sit on a bench, boy. You're a little guy with all these big guys. And isn't that us so often? We just show up, no glove, no bat, no batting glove, no cleats, no uniform. We just show up and sit on the bench and watch. No fire to get in the game, no want to get in the game, no hope to get in the game. There's nothing. And God's going, man, that is not what I called you to. That is not what I called you to. Listen to the scripture. If you want to think about what Jesus is talking about when he says things like the call to therefore in view of God's mercy and things like that, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. He's not talking about sitting back critiquing things. He's talking about all in, this kind of stuff. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. Well, the next right thing would be to say, well, what's that mean? I hear that, but what does it mean? I understand that God's saying to love him. It's easy to say that as a fan. What does it mean to get on the playing field? What's it mean to show up and be involved? Well, let's read a few scripture here. In Luke 16, 19 through 31, this is not up there. No distraction. I just want you to let these words wash over you this morning. Luke 16, 19 through 31, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So we're talking about being all in, right? No more fandom. So what's the natural thing for the rich man to do? Well, of course, he's poor and he's late at his table or late at his gate. He's hungry. He wishes he could eat just whatever that fell from his table. Dogs licking his sores. Well, what's the rich man going to do? Well, he's going to feed him, right? He's going to take him in somehow. He's going to offer him some ointment for the sore, some kind of strengthening, healing, something. Take him to the doctor. Do something for the guy, right? He doesn't do anything. Instead, the scripture says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. It has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he says, No, Father Abraham, he said, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead. And when you listen to this scripture, this man's wealthy and he has so much. And Lazarus is at his gate and he has nothing and he's in torment. Dogs licking his wounds. He just wishes that he could eat something off of his table. Flash ahead. And the rich man is in torment and Lazarus is in comfort. And the only thing that we're left with is he didn't help him out of his riches. He didn't take what he had and help him with it. He didn't give something away to help out. He didn't put himself out there or offer to be a friend. He just kept it to himself. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And the king will say to those on his right, Come to me, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And you need to go on and read that. We're a little pressed for time, so I'm pressing on here. Matthew 25 is where you're looking for. Jesus saying, as often as you've put yourself out there, as often as you've connected, as often as you've fed, loved, visited, comforted, you did it for me. What does it look like? What does it look like to be who God has called us to be? His great love for us compels us to great love for him. But what does great love for him look like? It would mean to join him in this effort, this great love for the world that he has, that he would find hands and feet on me, that he would find a heart in me that beats for them, that loves those who are underdogs and struggling and wrestling with life. And I would be there for them. I would be accepting of them. And I wouldn't be looking down my nose wondering, how in the world did you get in this mess? Because it very easily could be me. And boy, isn't that a pompous thing to say too, though. Like I'm not already there. Like my life hasn't already and isn't already a mess that took Jesus to clean it and save me. Because we're all a mess, right? Praise God. He saw and he came. The most incredible mission trip in the history of mankind, leaving heaven to come to earth to walk in our filth, in our mess, and save us. Identify with us, connect with us. In such a way, the scripture says he's interceding with the Father. He didn't just come and throw some hope at us. He gets us. He totally understands. He intercedes. He knows what it's like. He was tempted in every way. He came and he really connected. And the call from him for us, his great love for us, is so true. And you need to breathe it in deeply. And it is not about earning. It just is. And therefore, in view of that great love, you give it up for him. And you love just like he loved. And you share just like he shared. Give of your wealth. Give of your life. Give of your time. Give of your hope. You're the same people. We're the same folks. And so as I wrestle through this, there's so many scriptures, but I got to press on. But I have some examples of what it looks like, and I need to share those real quickly with you. What would it look like? I mean, we understand there's scriptures, and there are so many of them, and I have a lot of them jotted down here, okay? The scriptures that Jesus called us to, the sharing, the Good Samaritan, right? A priest and a Levite not helping out, but the Samaritan helping the stranger in need, giving of his own stuff, his own donkey. He walked so the man could ride, and he paid his way, gave of his money, of himself. You're taking food right out of my kid's mouth. God will feed your kid, all right? Maybe you college students have heard that a few times. Anyway, so I'm thinking of Wayne Gamp. One of my favorite stories of watching people in Honduras is when we went to Benkeleth, the special needs orphanage, and everybody's playing with kids and wrestling them, and I look over and I see Wayne with this little girl who's crippled laying on a mat, and Wayne is just laying on the mat beside her, playing with her hair. Just rubbing her hair. How do I learn to deal with kids at Benkeleth? Well, I just watched Wayne. And so I play with her hair. Just rubbing her hair. She can't talk. She's drooling down her cheeks. And he's just rubbing her hair. Joining her right where she is. And when I remember Tyler and I being on the little bank outside there looking over the valley. And I remember thinking, man, if my child was here, man, I would love for someone, because I would be so poor I couldn't get there myself. How much would you love for someone to come and play with your little girl's hair? And if you're God in heaven, that's your little girl. And how much do you love someone showing up and playing with their hair and reminding her heaven isn't that far away and it's going to be really good. I'm reminded of the homeless boys and girls. They've got nothing but a bottle of glue to huff to their name. And we show up at Breaking Chains and say we're going to build a house. And they say, we want to go with you. And they help us build houses for other homeless people. How crazy is that? Christ's love compels us. Someone's given to me. I want to help out too. And homeless people get involved in building houses for homeless people. They don't even have a house themselves. And they're building houses for someone else. And I remember a concert with Jars of Clay, a wonderful Christian group, 7,000-8,000 people in the audience. They finish their show, and when their show is finished, they go off stage, and people are saying, we want more, we want, you know the thing, and everybody's going crazy, and your ears are hurting, and you're screaming too, and you can't even hear yourself scream, and they come back out on stage, and they're laughing, and they said, well, what song do you want us to close with? And Dan Hazeltine says this, and then he looks in the crowd, and he goes, what? Really? And then he says, well, we will sing it if you can play it. To someone in the crowd. He's like, yeah, oh, you can play it. Right. Really? Go get her. And they go down and bring this little girl up. And she sits down on stage. I don't know how familiar you are with the song Frail, but this act here moves me. There's about a 5 minute, maybe about 3 minutes, of acoustic guitar at the beginning of the song. Just really involved acoustic soft guitar. It's at the beginning, and then it's at the end. And so she sits down, and here's the Jars of Clay, this wonderful band, thousands of fans. And he says, let's go. And she starts playing the song. Now everybody's starting to playing, and then Dan breaks into the song, starts singing the song, sings all the way through with this little girl playing the song. And then when all the lyrics are over, there's the ending, and you're feeling it now. You're going, wow, this is really crazy, but I'm not ready for what he does next. He looks out, he backs up, and he goes, shh, and they all just leave the stage, all of them, and she's there and doesn't know it. She's the encore. It's all her. And when she finishes, everybody freaks because of her. And they're cheering because of her. And they've lost it because of what nobody knows anymore. Who just sung, did this, was it her, was it them? And there's the story of God, isn't it? In the story, he shows up and he takes us. And in the story of the feeding the 5,000, he's breaking the food and the fishes, and he's giving it. And we show up with our little song that we could play. And he joins, and because of his power behind it, man, it's got so much more than we thought. And he starts feeding lives with it and feeding souls with it. And we join, as we're joined together, it's greater than it was before. And when we walk, and when it's all said and done, people are looking at us going, wow, really? You, what, who? I don't even know what I'm clapping for. This is the greatest thing I think I've ever seen. And I assure you, you don't want to be the person in the audience. I so wanted to play guitar at that moment. I so wanted to know how to play guitar. I'm like, I want to be that person in it, covered in it, all over me, whatever it takes. We'll give it away, right? Not a fan, all in. Not an athletic supporter, all in. Not fan club member, all in. I want to know you. I want you to work in me and me and you so much that people don't know if I was in the group, not in the group, or what really happened. But you get the glory for it. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for this time. Thanks for your son coming for us, giving his life. Thanks for the incredible, incredible love you've shown us. And because of that, help us to see, Father, that our life is safe in you, that we can give it away, that we can be daring, and we could do what's considered unsafe. We could step out on the limb. We can risk it all, wherever it would be, and know that you really have us. That's your plan anyway. Help us to be all in, Father. No fan stuff, but yours. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you desire to respond in any way, if you would like to give your life to Jesus all in, or if you've been struggling with the fanship and really want to give yourself away to God, there'll be an elder on either side of the auditorium.